Come to you in prayer, and we just praise you. We love you. Pray with Pastor John. Your name definitely is above all names, and there's nothing more than you, Lord, in our lives that can bless us. We just love and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Good morning, sunshines. Good to see everybody. Have you had enough sunshine? This is the day that I take my daughter back to school in California, and they say that sunny California, I don't think they have anything on us. We have definitely enough sun. But yesterday we were sitting out at my son's scrimmage, football scrimmage, and she was saying that, it actually doesn't feel too hot today. And it was 104. And she, and then I got a text from my neighbor. He said our electricity went out in our neighborhood because there is so much electrical usage because of the heat. So, sunshine. Sunshine is a wonderful thing, right? But like many things, too much of a good thing is a bad thing. Has anybody ever been sunburned before? It's not a good thing, right? Too much sunshine can be a bad thing. They have these little things in the sun rays that I didn't know about growing up called UV rays that I guess are very damaging to your skin. So growing up, spending most of my time outdoors growing up, and from what I remember, the only sunblock they had is that white stuff you'd put on your nose, like zinc oxide. Everything else was just oil. Like, let's attract more sun. And now, so now I'm incurring some of the wrath of the sun 20 or 30 years later. But be that as it may, there is a thing that you can't get enough of, that we can't have enough of. And we're going to look at that today. And that is found in our scripture. If you want to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to finish the chapter today. As we're going to start in verse 22. And the thrust, the direction of Peter is found in the last part of verse 22, which is what we're going to talk about today. Can you guys keep it down over here? I see you. Get it out of your system. Get it out of your system. I'm just kidding. Last part of verse 22. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. This is what I hope at the end of this message, I'm hoping that we'd be all inspired to love one another like this. And I know we do, and I do believe that our church is a very loving church. We emphasize that. In fact, our motto is to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. That's what we want people to do, to know the love of Christ. But you know, sometimes, and if you would think about it, and I think most of you would agree with me, loving people may be one of the hardest things to do. Loving one another the way the Bible calls us to love one another may be one of the hardest things as a Christian to do. Let's take a look at the text. We're going to read through 23 through 25. Starting in verse 22, and then we'll look at it. It says, since you have been purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, because quoting from Isaiah 40, 6 through 8, all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And now this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. So you know what he's saying? He's saying that the very way that you and I became Christians through the word of God is the same equipping and empowering God gives us to love one another the way Jesus loves us. So that's a high command, a tall order. But you know what's interesting? As we're going to look at this, these are the things I always ask myself is, how do you actually do that? How do you actually do that? And you read and look through the Bible, and a lot of times you don't have these very specific things to do, which I wish it was more like that sometimes. Because really, all the to-dos in the Christian life are done in and through the power of the Holy Spirit. So if there was a list of to-dos and how to-dos, you know, Love One Another for Dummies book or something, the book would just say, follow the Holy Spirit. And if you do that, everything's going to be okay. See, if we had just a step-by-step manual of how to love one another, then we wouldn't necessarily need the Holy Spirit. And here's what really caught me, and what we're going to see as we work through this passage: loving one another like Christ loves us mostly has to do with knowing who we are as a child of God through His grace. Understand that's what we're going to lay out here this morning, is to love one another is to start by knowing who we are in Christ. Knowing that then takes us into this realm of the Spirit and surrender to the Spirit, which when we are just surrendered to the Spirit, we will naturally be loving one another organically and not trying to contrive or work up love. Thomas Merton said, "The whole problem of our time is not the lack of knowledge, but the lack of love." And I agree with that. See, sometimes we love knowledge. Sometimes we love giving knowledge to other people, thinking that knowledge in and of itself is going to be the answer. If people just had more information and more knowledge and more understanding, then the world would be transformed. And there may be some truth to that, but not without love. Because 1 Corinthians 13 says, we can do all that stuff, but without love, we are like clanging cymbals. We're just a big noise, a big obnoxious noise. No offense to drummers. We are a big obnoxious noise. And I think what the world needs more than anything these days is the love of Christ that passes knowledge. So let's take a look at this and see how the grace of God frees us to love one another. That's really the title of the message this morning. How God's grace frees us to love one another. The first thing I'd like to point out is, if you're taking notes, is God's grace, meaning all that God has done and all that God does. The working of God in us and through us. One, to save us. Two, to work through us. That's the grace of God. It frees us because now what happens is we have a brand new calling. Look what he says first in verse 22. He says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. Interesting. How does my soul, first of all, get purified? You mean I can have a purified soul? You mean my actual most inner part of me, the part that's really who I am? My soul is who I am. My soul works through my body, my flesh. My soul interacts and engages the physical world through my five senses. And so, but my soul is who I am. And so my soul can get clean. That's pretty wild. And that in itself, my soul being clean, is something that makes a difference in the way that I interact with people, specifically in the way that I love people. A clean soul lets me love people like Christ loves me, a clean soul. How does my soul get clean? He says in obeying the truth. My soul can be washed and cleansed by obeying the truth. What is that truth? The truth of the Word of God, or more specifically, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that tells me that even though I'm a sinner, Christ died for me, and my receiving by faith of His work on the cross makes my soul clean. My soul that initially is dirty, is tainted with sin. So Jesus came to cleanse my soul, to wash it clean by His blood. So now, how does a clean soul make a difference? Well, an unclean soul, or a dirty soul, or a tainted soul, is a soul that's tainted with the dirt of sin. We're all born with sin. We're all born as sinners. So what does that mean? That means that my soul has woven into it selfishness, self-centeredness, self-righteousness, any self word you can think. It's self. And you know what happened? When sin entered my soul, which for mankind happened at the Garden of Eden, what happened was we became self-centered. We became more about ourselves. We became isolated, hidden, afraid of God, afraid for people to see us, afraid for people to connect with us, to know us at the soul level. So it tainted our relationships. It tainted the way we react to each other. So why is it so hard to get along? It's, first of all, it's because our souls were tainted. When we were redeemed in Christ, now we have the opportunity to have redeemed relationships. So he says, since, so there's a reason, a condition. He's saying, since now something has happened, which he says is a, you have a purified soul through obeying the truth. Now we are, and the point is, now we are free because our souls are clean, and we have now the ability to love people. So now the ability to love people is possessed within us as believers. But look at the second thing he says. Not only now are we free because we have a new calling as clean people, but now as our souls are clean, we're also equipped now. We have the equipment to love. Look what he says. He says, through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren. So now we see that loving one another with a clean soul comes now with also the work of the Spirit that's able to work through us to bring about that the love of God. So you see, now we're free. Now we're saved. Now we're called as people positioned in a certain place, positioned in Christ, recipients of his love, and now we have the Holy Spirit. So we start to get some traction on the legs of love. The love starts to take on traction, starts to take on action, movement, because now we find it's the Holy Spirit. Have you ever just been frustrated that you just can't love people? Have you ever felt like a failure in the love department? Have you ever blown your stack at somebody, maybe on the way here this morning? Maybe getting ready. And you feel like you just can't do it. Well, let me just say, that's the flesh and not the Spirit. So the Spirit is how we love one another, in and through the Spirit. Look what he says next. So as we're equipped to love one another, he says to love one another with a sincere love of the brethren. Now, what's interesting, he's saying that something happened when they got saved, and it was that they had an affection, a Philadelphia love. Do you know what Philadelphia, the city, is called? The city of what? Brotherly love. That word for love is Philadelphia. And it means you got saved, and God did a work in your heart where now you feel connected to other Christians in a brotherly way. He's saying that's really good, because there's something that believers have in common. Of course, it's Jesus Christ that enables us to connect with one another, to sort of have this feeling of familiarity with one another. And that's because there's a compatibility in our spirits. So you can meet somebody and go, oh, wow, they're kind of like me. And, we have something in common. And you kind of feel like, hey, I kind of like that person. That's the just the general brotherly love thing. But notice he points out that there's an importance of the type of love that God's talking about, that it's sincere. That means that we can love people outwardly where it looks like we're loving, but we're really not sincere about it. That there's a type of love where to somebody's face, we love them, and then when we walk away, we're so glad that we're away. That's not sincere. And he's saying that within our salvation, within the gospel, that we can truly love people correctly, sincerely. Now, this is wild. We're going to turn to a scripture here. But all of us know that to genuinely love a person from the heart is very difficult. We can, with anybody in here, point out probably 100 things that we don't like about somebody. But there's a secret, there's a trick. If you're a Christian, there's a trick. I want to show you this. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And if you have a tendency, a critical tendency, a tendency just to be rubbed the wrong way very easily, or you're very sensitive, which we probably all are like that in one way or another. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:12. And this, for me, is revolutionary. 2 Corinthians 5:12. It says, "For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For we are beside ourselves, if we are beside ourselves, it's for God. Our conduct, the way we act, it's for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it's for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. You know what he's saying? He's saying that for the body of Christ, that we are sort of in this club, that we are all members too, that we all share something extremely special and amazing, and that's Jesus Christ. That means something, is what he's pointing out. That means something. The person sitting next to you, behind you, beside you, if they're a Christian, there is something very meaningful about them. That person is extremely special to God, and therefore should be extremely special to us. So watch what he says in verse 15. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. So there it is. Now, which most of our lack of love comes because of selfish things, like we get our feelings hurt, or somebody bothers us, or somebody says something wrong. We can go down the list. They just agitate us. What he's saying is that now it's not about us and it's not about them and their behavior, because that's all been wiped out and nailed to the cross. And so here's then the whole point of this. He says in verse 16, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new, and now all things are of God. Do you see what's going on there? He's saying, because of the gospel, because of God's grace, because of what God has done for you and I, that now each one of us are flesh and the spirit. And Paul, in that writing, he says, I choose to see other people as God sees them. You know how God sees every believer? He sees them as forgiven. He sees them as perfect in God. He doesn't look at all the trivial weaknesses and propensities to sin and annoying habits. He doesn't look at that. And in our flesh, we have a tendency to pick people apart in their flesh. And in the gospel, God sees everyone in the spirit. That's the answer. To see one another not in the flesh, but in the spirit. Seeing one another as a child of God. Seeing one another as one who God loves so much. Seeing one another as one who God died for and was willing to go so far so they could have a relationship with him. There's extreme value on every believer. And so the way that we want love one another is not to focus or look at the things of the flesh, but to see each and every one as a co-heir of Christ. A co-heir of Christ. Yes, that annoying person, you're probably all thinking, you're the annoying guy. That annoying person is going to be in heaven with God. That person God loves so much. And God, how does God see us? He sees us as redeemed. Sees us as perfect. And that's how we're to see each other. So that's why he says back in 1 Peter, he says to have a sincere love for the brethren. And notice, this is particularly, this loving one another is in regards to other Christians. Yes, we're to love those who aren't Christians as well. But there's a dynamic about how we interact and treat one another that is a testimony of God's grace to the world. And so that's why the body of Christ in the Bible is such an amazing thing, because that's where people come to experience the love of God. And that's where people are excited to interact with other believers, because that's where they see Jesus. And you may say, I don't see Jesus in that person. Maybe you're looking at the wrong thing. Look at them according to the Spirit, and you will find hidden treasures and things that are so important. So, what does he say next? So now the exhortation, understanding who you are, he says, love one another. Now, this is different. Before, there was the general Philadelphia love. Now, this is the agape love. So this is the commandment. This is the exhortation. This is the calling. Here it is. As believers in Jesus Christ, as new creations in Christ, as co-heirs of Christ, as people who are going to heaven, who Jesus died for, as those people, now what are we? Now we are servants of God. We are the hands and feet of Jesus. And so the hands and feet of Jesus were pierced sacrificially as a demonstration of his love for us. So how should we love one another? So now that we have a general Philadelphia, now he's saying, here's the agape. And I want to tell you something that's going to happen. Hopefully when we're done with this message, you're going to be inspired, encouraged to love people like Christ loves you and me. But here's what's going to happen. You will feel used, taken advantage of. You will feel like there's something wrong because you're not getting anything back. And I want to encourage you, that's how you're supposed to feel when you're loving like Christ loves you. Because look at the deal Jesus got. Jesus loved us to the point of being spit on, to the point of being mocked, to the point of being exposed, to the point he loved us all the way to death. So when you start to love like this and you feel like you're being taken advantage of, or people just take and don't give, that's normal when you're loving like Christ. But remember this. The Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required. Let me ask you this. I'm going to ask myself too. How much love has Christ given us? To whom much is given, much is required. And here's the secret. Here's the key. Another one. I've thought about this a lot because it's hard. Here's another key. The Bible says, when we give, we get. And what he means by that is when we love people unconditionally, people who we would think don't deserve it, people that it's hard to love, but when we take an act of faith and we say, you know, I'm just going to love them. And when we do that, you know what happens? We get filled with Christ's love. So we become like a river flowing of God's love, where we experience God's love. The people, what I'm saying is, the people that give the most unconditional love are the ones who experience the most unconditional love. So go and love people and don't necessarily expect the love from that person back, but expect that God will pour out his love in your heart. You know what's really freeing is when we don't expect anything back. That is the greatest, highest form of love, isn't it? To have just an intentional, purposeful walk with God that says, I'm just going to love people. And that's it. And then God infuses that with power. And then gives that person the greatest love. And you watch, the people you know who you would think about are the greatest examples of God's love are the ones who are just giving love out the most. So, first point then is covered. He says that there's an attitude of love, to love one another unconditionally, fervently. You know what that word technically means? It means to stretch out. To love people with a stretched out. That means that we're aggressively, well, not too aggressively, but that we're intentional about it. Does that make sense? That we're not coming to church and saying, well, nobody loved me today. Nobody talked to me today. Nobody likes me today. Go love people. Doesn't matter. Hopefully that's not the feeling that you have from coming to church, but go love people and you experience God's love, which makes you not needy for people's love, although God will provide that. But doesn't make you needy because you're so filled with the love of God. So do it fervently, and then do it with a pure heart. The next point is found in verse 23. So now, as a believer in Christ, we're called to love. That's what we're called to do. So as a person knows that, you know that, then that makes things real simple and easy. You just know, I'm called to love. That's why I was saved, and that's why I'm here, and I'm to love people with the love of Christ, not my own love. But see, the second thing is, not only are we called, but then we have a new nature to do that. And I'm thankful for that, because now God has wired me and made me such as a new creation in Christ that now my nature is to do that. And so to think about not doing that, or our Christianity is such where it's more about just gobs of information and knowledge and external rituals and things like that, then we're going to miss what we've really been saved for. Because as we work and act and conduct ourselves according to our new nature, then we are being the most ourselves in who we are. So hopefully most of you, if you had, say, a Volkswagen Bug. Does anybody have one of those in here? If you did, you probably wouldn't take it off-roading. They're not made for that. They're not equipped to that. They don't have the tires. They don't have the suspension. You probably wouldn't be towing huge things because it's not made for that. But you take that VW Beetle, Bug, whatever you want to call it. You take that and you go through some tight roads and you go through some curvy, windy switchbacks, and you're probably feeling pretty good about it, because it's like, yeah, this car is, it's handling really well, and it just hugs the road in that rack and pinion steering, which I have no idea what that is, but it seems like it works really good. Some of us our VW Bugs trying to off-road, and some of us are Ford Raptors trying to go too fast on curvy roads. See, the point is, our new nature, who we are those who give love, the love of Christ. That's who we are, and when we do that, we're acting in accordance to who we are as believers. So look at verse 23. So our new nature, he says, having been born again. So that our new nature is that we are beloved people. So we are born again through the love of God. That's how we became born again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Our nature is as beloved people. So we need to understand and think about ourselves as those people who have a banner over us is love. And we operate from the standpoint of the most loved, of beloved, of people whom God has allowed us to be the object of his love, the target of his love. And I wonder if we think about ourselves like that. Like, I am so incredibly loved by God. It's just ridiculous. I can't even handle it. But see, as people are so loved, coming from the standpoint of us now knowing who we are in Christ because of what he's done, what that does is now it takes off the table of us trying to earn and gain love, of trying to get others to love us. So it, when we fall into people pleasing or the need to have people love us, understanding that we are born again and now the beloved of God takes all that off the table, answers all those questions, and now we are just free in God's love. That equation has been solved, and now we come from and operate from, we're not getting love, we are so loved. We are so loved. So watch what he says. Having been born again, not of a corruptible seed, but incorruptible. He's saying, think about how you've been loved. You've been loved in such a way where that love is unchanging. And that love means that we're secure in his love. It's interesting to see somebody that feels so secure in love. There's a certain air or confidence about them, not arrogance, but they're just resting in the fact that they are just incredibly loved and nothing could ever change that. That's what Peter's saying. Nothing could ever change that because you've been loved with an incorruptible seed. And that seed was the word of God which came into your heart and birth something brand new, which allows you and I to love like Jesus loved. So then he says, through the word of God. So now, as he goes towards the end, his emphasis is on the word of God and how that affects us and how that has changed us and equipped us to love one another. So he says, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. See, God has called us with a new nature. You know what that new nature is? Fruit-bearing people. Fruit-bearing people. Spiritual fruit. Jesus said in John 15, he said that he has called us to bear fruit. He has called us that our fruit would remain. You know what that means? That means now it's our purpose in life to bring forth spiritual fruit by our obedience to God. Simple obedience to God will make us fruit bearers. We're called and equipped to bring spiritual fruit. But see, only as we rely on Jesus Christ. And so how we love one another is now the word of God inside of us that's bearing fruit, and we're now feeding off the word of God. The word of God is alive, it's living, it's abiding in us. It's not going to change, it's not going to fade away, it's not going to diminish. And so the word of God feeds our love. It's like putting logs in the fire. So the word of God is directly equated with how we love one another. The word of God in and through our life. So a part of that is our participation in the word of God. Our devotional life, our mindset, our reading of it, our sharing of it, our enjoying it, our meditating upon it. What he's saying is that when we drift from God's word, we get or have a tendency to get more into the flesh, which makes it impossible to love one another. The word of God, so the agents of our ability to love is the Spirit. So it's surrendered to the Spirit loving through us, and the word of God is feeding that fire. The word of God is bringing us to a place where God's love is overflowing from us. And that's why he says it lives, it's alive, and that's how we were born again. That's how we came to know God's love, and it's the same way in which now we are able to love one another. So the last thing then, we find in verse 24. And do you see how he's speaking so much about knowing who you are and what you have is the grounds for our ability to love? So he finishes off with this. He talks about this new power, but first he points out why we're not able to do this on our own. Verse 24. So he says, all flesh is like grass and the glory of man, and all the glory of man is as the flower of the grass. You know what he's saying? The greatest we can do, the most we can love one another in our flesh, the hardest we try is going to be a lesson in futility, because our flesh is like the grass. How's your grass looking right now? You can't water your grass enough these days. Mine's looking pretty brown. And he's saying that's what your love looks like. Your love is not alive. It's not. It's deadness trying to minister deadness to people. And that's why we have such a hard time loving people. That's why we struggle so much. Because what Peter is saying is that we're not allowing God to love through us. You know, that's what it comes down to. God loving through us. We don't possess that love. So he says, stop trying and start abiding. It's as simple as abiding, staying connected to Jesus by faith. And you know what happens when we stay connected to Jesus by faith? We start seeing people like Jesus sees them, with a soft heart, with a tender heart, with a loving heart. We start feeling like Jesus feels about people. And that's really the whole message of Peter here. So he says, the grass withers, it falls away. But the last verse, notice in verse 25. He says, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. So he says in conclusion, look at how God has loved you so much and how his word has come to you in spirit and in truth, declaring the intense love affair that God has with us and his willingness to go all the way to the grave for us. And now he says, now you love each other like that. I can't do that, but he can. And I could let him. Grace frees us love one another. We have a new calling as clean, equipped servants of God. That's who you are. Called to love as clean, equipped servants of God. You and I have a new nature as beloved, secure fruit bearers. And we have a new power because we're incapable on our own and fading away, yet we are possessors of God's powerful, life-changing word. the message here is go change the world by loving them with Christ's love. Can we do that? I'm so passionate because I know for a fact this is what I need, this is what you need, this is what the world needs. And I know the Bible says love never fails. Hey, I want to win. I like to win. How do I win? I will never fail if I go and just love people with the love of Christ. Let's go love people. Amen? Lord, thank you for your word and your truth. Lord, I just want to pray for anybody here this morning that maybe in some way they don't know your love. And Lord, I'm convinced that many, if not all, the problems of our world stem from sin that's cut people off from your love, Lord. And our hearts are made for love, your love. And to know your love is to the satisfaction of our soul and our spirit, which sets us free from ourself, from sin, from the need to have other people love us, from the need to please everybody and make everybody happy. And so, Lord, I want to pray for anybody here this morning, anybody here who would say that they want to know your love personally. I want to pray for anybody here that if they were to die today, they would not be sure where they would end up. I want to pray for anybody here who would say, I want my sins forgiven. I want to know that I'm going to heaven. And I'm here to tell you that you can know that today. And the Bible says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that our sin separates us from God and comes with spiritual separation, eternal damnation or separation from God. That God so loved the world, like we mentioned earlier, that he didn't want anybody to perish but have eternal life. And so God demonstrated his love for you and I, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And whoever would believe in their heart that Jesus is Lord and confess that he rose from the dead, they would be saved. You can be saved. You can be born again. You can be different right here, right now, by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. And so I'd like to give you that opportunity. I'd like to lead you in a prayer of asking Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, asking him to forgive you. And so, if that's what you want to do today, you can do it right in your seat, right where you are, right now, right this second. And know that you're a child of God. Pray this prayer after me. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And now I turn from my sin to you, Lord. As an act of faith, I'm putting my faith in you, Jesus. In who you are as God and what you've done by going to the cross for my sins and rising again. I put my faith in that, Lord. Now, Lord, please forgive me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to walk with you all the days of my life. If you prayed that prayer and meant it in your heart, the Bible says that you are saved. And all of the angels in heaven rejoice. As we sing this last song, let's sing it to the Lord. And let's all ask Jesus now to help us love like he wants us to. Let's stand. And if anybody would like prayer about anything, if you just prayed to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, just go back to the back corner there, my right, your left, as we sing this last song. And there'll be people to pray with you back there. God bless you guys. And I can't wait to see what he's going to do in us and through us as a body of Christ. Amen? Amen. Amen.
This is a song that we sing quite a bit here. But as we sing it, let's not pass over the words. It's a song that describes us. It's a song that describes our Lord. And it's a song that gives us what I believe is a glimpse of what his throne room, what his throne room is going to be like. We are the moment. You we are favored. God bless you all. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Thank you, Lord. What a great worship today. Awesome. Well, God bless you all. Don't get out of here without loving somebody. Amen. Love somebody on your way out.